If everyone would, please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, boy, those songs were fitting this morning, following taking of the Lord's Supper, and even leading up to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as you're turning there, if you could locate verse 14. Also, as you're finding your way there, I'll remind you of the memory verse that's sent out this week, sent out today, Psalm 19, verse 6. If you join me, and let's sing that together. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And that's going to be the last verse right now that we learn, memorize from Psalm 19. At the end of the year, we will memorize the rest of the psalm. So if you would just to take advantage of that, if you're not receiving a text message that goes out on Sunday with this information and you would like to, let me know. You see also there in the parentheses at the bottom, a Bible reading plan that you can follow. Now, at this point, you are finding out if you're able to keep up or not. And if you find that you're not, I would say don't worry about what you've missed. Just pick up right there with the readings for this week and stick with it. And if you find reading all three is too much, then I would encourage you just focus on the first two. You don't feel like you have to read all of that, or you don't have to read any of it. You can do your own plan, but this is something that we encourage you, and we certainly do encourage all believers to be reading God's Word on a regular basis. Let's make confession to our God together. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would follow along there at verse 14, I will read through verse 22 this morning. This is the word of our God. I'm reading from the New King James Version Bible. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful Father, Father of lights, of whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, Father, I come to You today, and Father, I pray that You would bless Your Word as it goes out today to our hearts. I pray that at the end of this service it would be said of us, blessed are Your eyes, for they see. Blessed are Your ears, for they hear. Lord, not because our physical eyes see and our physical ears hear, but God, because our spiritual eyes see and our spiritual ears hear. May we be enlightened and transformed by Your Word. Lord, all of us today. Father, I pray for our people this morning. As we have folks who are sick in our congregation, I lift them up to You. We have folks who are homebound and can't be at church. Lord, I lift these up to You and I pray for them. I pray for healing and for health. I pray, Father, that they would prosper and be in health even as their soul prospers. And, Father, I pray for us all, whether present physically or absent physically, that the spiritual man within us would be renewed day by day today, and we would be transformed from glory to glory because of Your holy word that we are able to hear. So God, I pray that You'd use this time for our edification and, Lord, for the magnification of Jesus Christ through us. Help me to deliver Your word now, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you a message that I've entitled this morning, My Beloved, Flee. And you can see where this comes from as you look at verse 14. The New King James says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And then you go to the next verse in verse 15 where he says, I speak as to wise men. The word wise there is he's talking to the Corinthians. And again, I don't know if he's being a little bit sarcastic with them or not. It would not be uncommon for him to be sarcastic with them. But he is talking there and he says, I'm speaking to sensible men. I'm speaking to men who are able to understand. People who are able to understand. And then at the latter part of verse 15, he says, judge for yourselves what I say. So in other words, put this to the test, this legal judgment. Do this looking at what I say. And judge for yourselves, being understanding men. So with that in mind, that's the way that we're going to approach this text. I want to share with you 4 points from this passage that we seek to understand about this. And the first thing in verse 14 is that we want to understand the command. Understand the command. And this is in verse 14 where he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This is in the present imperative active sense. What that means is, he's saying to them, flee from idolatry, do it now. He's saying to them, always be fleeing from idolatry. If you're doing something presently and actively, that means you are right now doing it. So he wants the Corinthians to flee from idolatry, just like in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, he said to them, flee from sexual immorality. He wants them to get out of there. Don't do it. If you're out and about walking around, maybe in the woods or around the shed at the house, and suddenly you see something swarming around you and you hear somebody say, run, or watch out, or get out of here. You might start running because you saw something swarming and you see, or maybe you didn't even see it, but you just heard them say, run. And you heard the buzzing, so you head out. You get out of there. You don't stand around and say, oh, I would really like to stand here and observe the beauty of God's creation with these yellow jackets and those beautiful stripes that go across their bodies. No, you're getting out of there. If you've ever been stung by one or a wasp or anything else, you know what it means to flee, to get out of there. And he's saying to them, do it. It is not a suggestion. It is in the imperative. It is a command. If you think about idolatry, idolatry is something that is age-old. It has been around a long, long time, from the household idols of Jacob to the golden calf that was formed there in Exodus chapter 32 for the children of Israel to worship, not long after the command had been given, the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, where in Exodus 20, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods, what? Before me. And then he goes on and he says, you shall not make unto yourself a, what? A graven image or a carved image. And he goes on to say, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Idolatry has been around a long time, and the Corinthians were aware of this. They knew something about idols, and Paul here is warning them. That's the command. Let's see next the context. Let's understand the context in which this command is given. What is all this talk about idolatry? Why, Paul, would you bring that up here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you remember, and you could flip back to chapter 8, verse 1, it will probably behoove us to do that. If you would turn back in your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where here he is addressing one of those issues, because we know it because it says, "Now concerning things offered to idols." The Corinthians had written to them, corresponded with Paul, asking him about several different things that were going on in the church that they needed more information about. One of them was things sacrificed to idols. And there in chapter 8, verse 1 is where he begins this instruction to them. And it has not ended yet. In chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." That's where it started. And in chapter 8, if you recall, if you've been in this series as we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, you remember that he addresses here the weaker brother and the stronger brother. The stronger brother would go and eat the meat sacrificed to idols with no concern for the conscience of the weaker brother. And he tells them at the end of the chapter in verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." Now, we go to chapter 9. You remember in chapter 9, don't you, that Paul there with like 17 questions shows them how he has not clung to his rights even as an apostle. But he has often, and even in that moment when he's writing to them, he has been setting aside his rights. And he does all this as an example to them, that they too, if they are truly going to be free in Christ, it does not mean they do whatever they want to do. But to be free in Christ means that we are free even from our own personal desires, so that they do not rule us, but what rules us is the lordship of Christ in our lives. I tell you, if what you want all the time dictates what you do, then you are not free. You are in bondage to yourself. And Christ has called us to be free through Him, through Christ. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free even from your own personal desires and wants. Now, it doesn't mean that all of our desires and wants are bad. It doesn't even mean some of the things that we set aside are bad or sinful. But it does mean that they may not be best. They may not be in the best interest of others. So it's not all about ourselves. Chapter 9 very much spoke of that. And if you remember, as we went into chapter 10, in chapter 10, he there gave four privileges that they had, as the Old Testament Israel had. Because he told the Corinthians, think about Israel. Think about how they lived. And then think about the privileges, but then think about what happened to them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, even though they were, if you will, a part of the church. Even though, if you will, they had a salvation experience. They had a testimony. Even though they had faith expression, personal faith expression, if you will, baptism. And even though they partook in spiritual food and drink, if you will, communion, even though they had these things as a part of their life, they were still scattered in the wilderness. Why? Because they could not set aside their personal desires and wants, and they ended up sinning against God in the wilderness, and God judged them because of it. And he tells us how, and we looked at it last week. They lusted after evil things in verse 6. In verse 7 of chapter 10, they committed idolatry. They became idolaters. In verse 8, they committed sexual immorality. In verse 9, they tempted Christ. They tempted God. They tempted Christ. They were destroyed by the serpents. In verse 10, they complained. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. So what's the context of verse 14 and the command, flee from idolatry? That is the context. What is the idolatry that perhaps the Corinthians were in danger of falling prey to? In other words, what would it have looked like in their lives? Lusting after evil things. Becoming idolaters. Why should you flee from idolatry? Because of the danger of actually becoming an idolater. Sexual immorality. Tempting Christ. Complaining. Could it be that when we complain, it's because of some idol in our lives that has been set up in our hearts, and because something isn't working out the way we expected it to work out in relation to that, that we then begin to complain? It's often been said in biblical counseling circles that when we have an idol in our lives, it is something that we are willing to act sinfully to get, or we act sinfully because we do not have it. We either act sinfully to get it, or we act sinfully because we do not have it. And I wonder if it's not the same thing with complaining. We complain because we don't have what we wanted, or because we cannot obtain it. So these things cause these, perhaps, in our lives. That would seem to make sense to me, since Paul says in verse 14, "Beloved, flee from idolatry." What is idolatry? What does it look like? Well, maybe everything that he was just talking about. But there's one other point I would like to make to you in regards to the context here. What is this about fleeing? Getting away from it. Let us not, beloved, separate this from what came right before it. If you look back at verse 13 at the end of it, what do you see there? God shall make a way of what? And then he says, therefore, my beloved, flee. Sometimes when the temptations come, when they are about us, when they are nipping at our heels, when that sin is there and its desire is for us, what we must do is flee from that. And here he says to them, flee from idolatry. Joseph knew something about fleeing. If you remember him in the Old Testament, that slave, that Hebrew slave sold in Egypt, sold to Potiphar. Potiphar's right-hand man. He had everything under his power, Joseph did, except for one person. Well, who was it? Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife had longing eyes for Joseph. And after a long time of trying to seduce him and draw him away, finally she caught him one day and made advancements toward him, grabbed his garment, and he fled and left that garment there. And so Joseph is a beautiful example of fleeing, not just sexual immorality, but fleeing idolatry. You see, if Joseph would have been captive to his own fleshly desires, he would not have fled. But because he was captive to the God who created him and who sustained him, who gave him life, Joseph would not fall subject to sexual immorality. And so I would say to you, beloved, and to all of us, not just you, it's me. It's all of us in this flesh, that if we are not captive to our own personal desires, then we will be captive and can be captive to God, who is our Savior and Lord. And if we are, we can flee. So that's a little bit of the context. Number three is this. Let's understand the content. The content picks up here in verse 16. Continuing on in verse 16, he uses here really two examples of to show or to establish how messing around with idolatry is not a net zero. It doesn't not matter in our lives. It doesn't not matter in the Corinthians' life. So he uses two examples. The first example is the communion in communion. And the second example is partakers of the altar. Now let's see it. I'll try to explain to you what I'm talking about in verse 16. He says there, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? All right, so if everybody would think about it, a while ago, we took the Lord's Supper and we had this cup with the juice in it, and this could be called the cup of blessing. In the Old Testament Passover, and the cup with which Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, it was one of four cups that were used at the Passover meal. The Passover meal in the Old Testament, the cups were the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption or blessing, and then the last cup was the cup of consummation or the cup of praise. You can find this in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7. The Jews, Hebrews, began to take phrases from this passage, which was prior to their deliverance from Egypt, and because of each one of these sayings, I will bring you out, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, I will take you. That they took those four sayings and then applied that to their Passover meal, where there were four cups that were taken throughout the Passover meal. The third one, where it says, I will redeem you, the cup of redemption, would also be called the cup of blessing. So when Paul writes here to the Corinthians and he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's what he's referring to most likely there, that Jesus was taking that cup when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And you see in this verse, in verse 16, the word communion. Now, the word communion, as I have it on the screen there, comes from the word koinonia. And that is actually a very popular word, pretty well-known word in the New Testament, particularly when it comes to the church. I know of a church in our community that, like on Wednesday nights, would have something they called K groups. And they named it K groups because it is a koinonia group. It's a fellowship, a communion, a sharing, a participation. So when we took of the cup and when we took of the bread, we were fellowshipping in that, which shows we fellowship in the body of Christ in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. All right, so again, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. You see what he's saying here? He's using the Lord's Supper, communion, as an example of fellowshipping in that event or that supper. In other words, it meant something to the people who participated. The second one is found in verse 18. This goes to Old Testament sacrifices. He says in verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? All right, so somebody would bring a goat to sacrifice in the Old Testament. The goat would be killed. Its blood would be offered. The meat from that goat would be taken and cooked. It would be eaten by the priest. It would be eaten by the people. So they are partakers of the altar. That goat gave its life, or its life was taken as for atonement for them at that time. So it meant something to them when they ate of it. And the word that's used here is the same word, koinonos. It's from koinonia, but it means, it's talking about the person, companion, partner, or sharer. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers? Are they not a sharer of the altar? And now let's go to verse 19. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, in verse 19 it says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? So in other words, he's saying, okay, all these sacrifices offered to idols, and I've already told you in chapter 8 that an idol is nothing in this world. And he's bringing that up again, and he's saying, am I telling you guys that that idol is actually real and that it's alive and that it means something? We find out what he means in the following verses. Verse 20. Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Guess what the word is for fellowship? Let's go back. See it there in verse 20? I do not want you to be a companion, a partner, or a sharer with demons. Communion, partaking, fellowship. What Paul is saying here is that when Christians fool around with idolatry, they are fooling around with demons. And when Christians are doing that, they are fellowshipping with demons. People would often say, well, today, is demonic stuff really something that happens today? Is demonic activity still around? Can people still be influenced by demons? Can Christians be influenced by demons? Well, we can take just this passage itself and see that Paul says, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Let me ask you this. When those Corinthians were partaking of that meat sacrificed on the altar to a demon, when they were participating in this and being driven by their own desires for those things, could it have been that in the midst of that they were participating somehow in demonic activity? Apparently there is something to it. There's something that they had to learn and to keep in mind. Point number 4 is this, as we wrap things up. Verses 21 and 22 is where we will find the last point. And this is, understand the conclusions. And it's pretty simple and straightforward, I think. He writes to them, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, as far as I know, folks, there's no temple down the road here where animal sacrifices are given and you can go buy meat offered to an idol, go down there and drink a cup that's offered to some other god. As far as I know, there's nothing like that in our area right now, to that extent. But we might ask the question, well, how does this even apply to us? Is there any application in our lives? Is there any real conclusion whatsoever for the church in Harvest, Alabama in 2025? And I guess to answer that question, along with the last conclusion here in verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Those are the two conclusions. We can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Does our knowledge that the stronger brother thought that he had in chapter 8 make us actually stronger than the Lord, so that we can do whatever we want to do, and yet God will have nothing to say about it. Are we stronger than He? Could we provoke the Lord to jealousy, that Old Testament word that's so often used? They provoked me with great provocations, God would say. And then God would bring judgment upon them, provoked him to jealousy. Here's the way I process this, and you can please study it yourself. But what are the areas in our lives that are causing us to lust after evil things? What are the areas in our lives that are causing us to act like, become an idolater? What are the areas in our lives where we are committing sexual immorality? What are the areas in our lives where we tempt Christ? We put Him to the test as though He is not sufficient enough for us. What's the areas in our lives where we complain? And I would maybe suggest to you from this passage, as difficult as this passage is, that for Christians today, when we begin to have those areas pop up in our lives, we cannot think that they are devoid of perhaps even demonic influence. And when we give ourselves to them, we are playing right into their hands. Now, that's all I have on that passage. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. I most hope that for everyone here, that you indeed know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now if you do, we can walk away from this passage knowing that, hey, it's possible actually apparently to have fellowship with demons. It is possible by my behavior as a Christian to provoke the Lord to jealousy. It is not possible for me to take the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. This passage ought to remind us that Jesus Christ is the one who saved us. Our lives belong to Him and to no other. And on this day, afresh, resolve in our hearts and minds to follow Christ by His mercy. But perhaps there are some here today who know they have not yet come to know Jesus as their Savior. We invite you today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His death, burial, resurrection, and appearance from the dead, that He is alive and coming again one day, and He will judge this world in righteousness, God will, by the man Jesus Christ. And He proved that He would do it by raising Him from the dead. So today, for any of the lost among us, the invitation is to repent toward God and believe, have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if by God's grace you repent and believe, the Bible tells us that the way in which that is expressed publicly is through the waters of baptism. And we invite you to those waters. We invite you today. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is so good. It is not easy at all many times, but Lord, Your Word is so good. And I thank You for all that we are able to learn from it today. I pray that we would be wise men. I pray that we have judged this correctly. Lord, as we've sought to understand the command, Lord, as we have hopefully understood it in context, Father, as we have sought to understand the content, And then finally, Lord, I pray that the conclusions that we have understood are actually and truly exactly what you want us to learn. Lord, I ask you to bless your word to our hearts, the preaching of it, and for the lost among us, I pray they'd be saved this day. In Jesus' name, amen.